If you were here last Sunday, just say amen. Okay. I think it sounds like the majority was here. You remember we were teaching in this account of the Mount of Transfiguration. I think, if I remember right, we were here for a long time Sunday, and we dealt with it for a little while, and we did not finish some things that the Lord wanted me to show you through the text, so I want to do that here today. I think today the pattern of the teaching will be similar to how Paul did it often. It's going to be doctrine heavy in the first part, and then it will be more applicable and more practical as we end here today. And so just wanted to let you know and get you ready for what the direction we're going. Now, she's done got the outline. I think this transfiguration moment, I think it's clear to say that the centerpiece is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we find in the Lord Jesus Christ this strong emphasis in this moment of the glory of God associated with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you cannot talk about Jesus without talking about the glory of God. And you really cannot talk about the glory of God in the New Testament without talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot dissect one from the other. Somebody say amen. And so in looking and beholding the Lord Jesus this morning for just a few minutes, I want to look at the glory. And I want us to learn just a few things about the glory of God, specifically the nature of the glory and its effect on you and I as believers. I said last week that what you think you need may not be at all what you need. I was pretty sure that what we all need is just a good glimpse of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't care where you are in your faith, if you're weak in your faith, if you're strong in your faith, if you are lost or if you're saved. A common denominator is to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can set our eyes on that. And so I want to look at some of the effects. And let me give you just this outline. There's 5 points. Maybe it won't take so long today. From Mark 9, there's a few things about the glory I want to bring out. Number one, I see a treasured glory. A treasured glory. And that goes beyond Mark 9, but I will make my case. A treasured glory. I see the truth of glory, or truth and glory, however you want to write it down. I'm not sure the best way. Truth of glory or truth and glory. I see a transforming glory, a tabernacled glory, and a transcended glory. And so I want to share these with you just for a few minutes. Let's read the text together again. I'm going to read Mark 9, 1 through 9. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and he leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. There appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Listen, church, be moved by this, okay? Quit reading a story in a book and imagine. Put yourself in the text and put the text in you. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus, only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. I read this account, and I read where these disciples and Jesus, they go up this mountain, and he transfigured, and they behold his glory. And the first thing I just want to say to you today, the first thing I want you to understand, and we don't see it all right here, but when we read later on in the scripture, is that this day, it was a pivotal moment in their life. And let me say this, they may not knew how to understand it then, and they may not have knew what to do with it then. But I want you to be assured of this right here. This moment when they beheld the glory of God, they never forgot it for the rest of their days. In one moment, God revealed himself to them in such a way that for the rest of their lives, they were conscious of it. I believe that for the rest of their days, they thought about it, they meditated on it, they did not forget about this moment. And you and I, we've lived life and we've seen a lot of things. And if anybody's like me, I forgot a whole lot more than what I remember. But this right here was something they could never forget. I told you last week that the Lord has given you an invitation to behold his glory in his darling son, which is Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that in this life, if you seek treasure, let this be your treasure. If we're going to be a church, the church God wants us to be, then we will be a church that treasures our Lord Jesus Christ above anything else in this life, and we will treasure the glory that is seen in him. I don't know how else to say that other than I feel the Spirit drawing me and the Spirit drawing us into a place where Jesus is our greatest treasure. And because he's our greatest treasure, we are driven for his glory. We are driven to his glory. We value the glory of God. We are drawn to the glory of God. And there will be nothing like his glory to the believer. There's nothing in this life that can compare to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid somewhere we become a church that is not valuing the glory. We can value church, and we can value how we do it, and we can value what we think about God, and we can value what we believe, and we can value a whole lot of things and think we are just fine, and in the meantime, never value his glory. They treasured the glory. Never forgot it. They never forgot it. Look at John 1:14. Watch this. Listen to John. John's on the mountain. This is what he says. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This is my Son, the Father said on the Mount of Transfiguration. The first thing John says in chapter 1, when he begins to write to people, he takes them back to a moment in his life that he would never, ever forget. And that was when he beheld the glory of God in the Son, Jesus Christ. For the rest of his days, he never got over it. I want you to know there's something in the Lord Jesus. There's an experience in Him. There's a revelation of Him in which you can experience and live the rest of your days and never, ever, ever get over it. Does anybody believe that here today? It was treasured. The glory was treasured. It was a treasure to them. Sometimes we treasure the big crowds, and we treasure the good sounding songs, and we treasure a preacher we like, and we can get so caught up in doing religious things. And we can fail to come into this place and go after God and pursue the Son of God and hunger and long to behold the glory of God. This is where the church needs to be in these last days. Amen. So you got to remember, they just told the disciple, Jesus just said, I'm going to suffer. And if you come with me, you're going to have to suffer. 6 days, they didn't know what to do with it. Jesus says, I got your remedy. I got your remedy. You may not know what to do with all the suffering and all the unknown and all the things that you fear that's coming, but I'll do something in you in one day on top of a mountain that will supersede every bit of it. And you ain't going to be talking about the things you feared when you walked in the thing. You'll talk about what you beheld on the mountain inside of me. It was treasured. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, when I die, this is what I want you to remember. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter said, look, I'm going to die, and this is what I want you to remember. I didn't come to you with some cute teaching. I didn't give you some good doctrine. I didn't just give you a little bit of religion. I told you something that I saw on a mountaintop one day that I never, ever forgot. Next verse. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Peter never got over it. He said, I'm going to die. And I've said a bunch of stuff to you. He said, let me just remind you what has anchored me all this time. Let me remind you what has fueled me. And if you're going to remember anything about my motives and why I did what I did and why I taught what I taught, I'll tell you the source of it all. I beheld the glory of God and the darling Son, Jesus Christ, on top of a mountaintop one day. I'm telling you, church, there's something in Jesus that if you can get a glimpse of, if you can set your eyes on it, you'll never, ever, ever get over it. It'll drive you. It'll fuel you. It'll be what sets in motion your actions, your desires, your goals, your motives, the glory of God. Now you got to remember, when was John written? And I know there's not a concrete answer. I know that. A lot of people will say somewhere around AD 90. The problem with that is they think, well, they don't reference much of the stuff that happened in AD 70. So some argue AD 90, some said it had to be right before AD 70. The same with Peter. When did he die? When was this written? A lot of people put it somewhere in AD 60s. Right before AD 70. I don't know, but what I do know, it was years and years and years after they saw Jesus transfigure on a mountaintop, and in just these little bitty letters that they write into the church, they still talking about it, they still ain't got over it, and it's still the topic of their heart. It is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have got to be a church. God is trying to lead us up a mountain to let us see who He is. so that he might be for the rest of our days the topic of our conversations. It's a treasured glory. You understand, he showed them something that they never, ever, ever got over. I understand why people that's never beheld it don't know nothing about it. But what I cannot understand is a church who claims to have beheld the glory in the Son of God walk around unaffected by the glory they claim they've seen. The glory of God. If you don't hear nothing else, you hear me right now. The glory of God is profound. It has a profound effect on you. You can't see it and not be moved by it. You can't see it and not be touched by it. You can't see it and get over it real easy. And you can't see it and forget it. It is treasured. Are y'all with me? Somebody say amen. Now let me show you a little deeper into that point right there. Not only is it a treasured glory, I want you to see the truth of glory, or maybe the truth and glory. Me and Derek has talked about this. And I want you to notice this. This is so good, okay? Hang with me. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is saying something. He's speaking of his glory. This is Mark 8, right before they go up Transfiguration, right? He says, look, one day you're going to see the glory. You're going to behold glory. He says, in that day when I come again and glory is beheld, this is what I want you to understand. Those who are ashamed of me and my words, the Father will be ashamed of them. Right? He makes it clear. He makes it clear. Now think about this. He says, ashamed of me and my words. Ashamed of me and my words. Why does he say, why does Jesus say ashamed of me and my words? Some of you probably just read through that real quick and you didn't really think about what he says, me and my words, because there's a lot of folks that can not be ashamed of Jesus, but they are ashamed of his words. Now remember what we said about ashamed. It means to not associate with, right? To not associate with. And so listen here, Peter, right before this, Jesus just said to Peter, who am I? I'll answer that. I'm becoming the spokesperson of this group. He said, I'll say it. I ain't ashamed to answer this question. Peter says, I ain't ashamed. You're the Christ. Jesus, in other accounts, Peter, you're right on. Only way you knew that is my Father showed you, right? And then he says this, okay, I'm about to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And then what's Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. He was not ashamed of Jesus, but he wasn't going to associate with his words. Are you with me? I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but I'm not going to associate with his words. I'm accepting you the Messiah, but I'm rejecting the words you just said. So he takes him on a mountain and he transfigures before him. And the glory is revealed. And a cloud moves over the mountain. And a voice from heaven rings out. And it is an unmistakable voice. It is the voice of God. And he says, this is my Son. And what's he say? Well, but in Mark's account, though, he says something different. Mark's account, what does he say here? Mark's account. Hear him. This is my Son. Hear Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Christos, I ain't ashamed of that. We're going to die. No. I'm not accepting those words. Then the glory manifests and the Father speaks to the disciples. He says, no, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Do you see a correlation between the glory of God and the truth of God? Do you see that correlation? Somewhere in the glory, when I behold the glory, God is meant that God uses the glory and I respond to the glory by it aligning me up with his word. Peter had the revelation he's the Messiah, but the glory would have an effect on him that would line up truth with his confession or profession of who Jesus is, right? Now watch this. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Go back to that verse 18. That'll be fine. That's what we got to. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Watch this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Next verse. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter, he saw the glory on the mountain. He saw the glory on the mountain. He never, ever got over it. He never forgot about it. It stayed with him the rest of his life. But I want you to understand, when he beheld the glory, it had an effect on him where he once would associate with Christ, but he denied the words that he didn't like. The glory, it aligned him up. It adjusted something inside of him that when he beheld the glory, it aligned him up with the word of God. I'm telling you, the church, we need to behold the glory, because when we behold the glory, it will align you up with his word. So what does John say in 1:14? Let's read it again. I need you to see it and get this. John 1:14. Word was made flesh. It tabernacled among us. We beheld the glory. The glory. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became... What did it do to John? Who's calling Jesus the Word? John. John calls him the Word. Come on now. John calls him the Word. In the same sentence, he's talking about the transfiguration. The Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. We beheld the glory. I want you to understand that beholding his glory, it is so closely associated with God's Word and with truth. And Peter, at one time, he would accept Christ, but he rejected the words. And the remedy for that travesty right there was for him to behold the glory of God. And if you don't know by now, you're living in the progressive movement that accepts Jesus but are ashamed of his words. We cast in parts out of the Bible. We'll tell you that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's full of love. He's full of love. But then you bring up a scripture in the Bible and we try to get rid of it because it don't fit well culturally. It's a movement, right? It's a movement. A lot of folks that congregate in buildings and call themselves the church, they accept in Jesus. But some of the words, things that God said, they are not upholding. Well, it's out of date. It's outwritten. It was written by men. You don't need the Word of God. Quit replacing the Word of God with Jesus. I'm telling you, it ain't about replacing. You can't disassociate the two. Right? And so the enemy is fine with you not being ashamed of Jesus as long as you will remain ashamed of his words. So there is no hell, progressive church says, right? Jesus taught on hell, right? But there's not hell. But he's this God of love. Look, what we've did, and we've been deceived into this. We've tried to create Jesus in our own image because somewhere we forgot that he created us in his image. And the glory, the reason why you and I needs to press in. If there's anybody that struggles in the Word of God and even struggles to love the Word and listen to God when we read the Word and walk in the Word and try to obey the commandments, the greatest fuel to obey the Word of God is spend time in the glory of God. When you come, oh God, when you come off the mountain after beholding the glory, you will want to hang on every word he said. You will hold on to the word. You'll try to walk in it, live in it, feed off of it, and fulfill it with everything in you. And the time we see our relationship to the Word of God begin to drift apart, what we need is not to rediscipline ourselves in the Word of God, but it's to go and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the effect of the glory will anchor you right back into what thus saith the Lord thy God. Are you with me? Can't separate it. I ain't making it up. John saying the word is what transfigured. Peter said, I seen it. I'm going to die. Remember what I'm doing. It's because I beheld the glory, and this is how I view the scriptures. If you want to live in the place Jesus said it, I'm going to go with it. I'm going to hold on to it. Then you've got to behold his glory. It'll anchor your soul into what truth is. But yet the enemy, he thinks he's cunning, and he's trying to divide God's word from this Jesus Christ. And he's operating in a church called the Progressive Church that's trying to not operate in the word of God. We're trying to sever the Pauline epistles from the word of God. And we pick and choose what Jesus said, yet we'll come together with great music and lift our hands to the Lord Jesus Christ right after we've severed the word of God from him. That's why Jesus says, If you're ashamed of me and my words, because it is possible to be all about him, you think, and reject what he says. It's what Peter did. I die for you. I know who you are. Okay, well, I'm going to suffer and you're going to go with me. Oh, no, that ain't happening. You better cut that out. You ain't talking like that. Transfiguration, God says, Peter, you got that part right. He is the Messiah and he's my son. What you ain't getting right is the way you're listening to him. Hear him. Are you putting this together? Why does the Father say, hear him? Mark 8:38 is why the Father says, hear him. The effect it has is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and John 1. That's how it affected. Do y'all see this? If you're not good, I'll go on. All right, the glory of God. Number three. The transforming glory. My God. The transforming glory. Now, looky here. Verse 2, he was transfigured. Metamorphuo. Four times in the New Testament, okay? This exact tense of this word, right? Four times. Two times is on transfiguration. Two times this word is used, metamorphuo, on transfiguration. He transfigured before them. Can I show you where the other two are? Romans 12:2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye. This is the third time. This is what I'm saying. You can put on Mark 9 where it says transfigured, you could say Jesus was transformed. Likewise, in Romans 12:2, you can say be ye transfigured. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now remember, why this is deep. Remember Moses and Elijah on the mountain, right? Remember that Jesus is doing something there that's paralleling Moses on Sinai, right? Do you remember this? Moses comes down off the mountain. His face is shining. He had been in the presence of God. He was in the glory of God. There was a cloud there. There was a voice there. It's paralleling. Jesus is doing something that parallels Moses' experience in the Old Testament, except it's better here in the New Testament, right? Jesus is the reality of everything that happened on Sinai, right? But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, right? This is talking about Moses, was glorious, glorious. He went up the mountain. He got the word of God, the tablets, right? The Ten Commandments. Moses went up. It was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. There was a glory when Moses went up the mountain, and it was very powerful. Next verse, hang with me. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He's saying in the old covenant, that glory on that mountaintop, it is inferior to the glory that will be seen in the new covenant. This is what he's saying. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Keep on going. Let's read it together. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. We're going to keep going. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Watch this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, New Testament, he's on the church. We, by the Spirit of God, we are looking, we are beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You will find metamorpho in that text. What Jesus did far surpassed what Moses did. In this glory that you are to behold as a believer right now is to be far exceeding what Moses ever saw. Peter saw it, James saw it, and John saw it. And I'm telling you, it could not be more clear in the Scripture that Paul is telling them they are to behold the glory that is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul takes it further. He takes them from the glory that Moses experienced is inferior to the glory that you and I should behold, right? This is big stuff. I'm telling you, we're not there yet, right? There's more. Somebody say there's more. He says from glory to glory, you're changed into the image of what you see. It's Jesus that I see. And as I behold this glimpse of his glory, I'm changed into him. And when I see another glimpse of a greater glory in him, there's more transformation in me that makes me more like him. And then I see even more glory. And as long as I live, there'll always be a greater. The day that I become exactly like him in every way, that's when I've seen enough. But you'll not get there because there's always more and more and more and more glory. And what Paul says is this right here regarding the glory. He takes the transfiguration. He gives you this image. Paul is coming off of the account of the transfiguration, and he's teaching the church that look, Jesus transfigured, and so should you. Jesus had his transfiguration, and you should look at it, you should behold it, but you as well should have yours. Do you see this? Jesus transfigured. Look, they saw Jesus of Nazareth. They saw the rabbi. They saw the one they believes the Messiah. He walked like them. He talked like, he breathed like them. He had to eat like them. He was a man. He was a man. He was an extraordinary man. He was an extraordinary man. They go up the mountain, and God, Jesus begins to show them what was on the inside that was veiled in this flesh the entire time. And it is the glory of the Father that had been in him the entire time. I want you to understand, the glory of God brings forth a transfiguration in you. I need to remind you that maybe I should remind you by telling you about me. Everybody knows in this little community, Stetton Hayes, I grew up right here, right here, right here. Miss Jada, thank you so much for that letter. That little skinny, bald-headed boy, she said, if I can get that insert, that would go up there to Mickey's store and buy stuff. Everybody know, y'all know what I did good at? Y'all know what I did bad at? We've lived right here together, right? But the day I got saved, I was born again. I didn't even know what it meant, but I became a new creation on the inside. And Peter said that I partook a divine nature. There was more inside of me than what I ever, ever could have dreamed. And now the Lord's telling me that in this life, if I will behold and set my eyes on the Lord Jesus, and if I behold his glory, that the inner man inside of me will begin to leak through and come forward so that the world can see the glory of Jesus Christ that resides in Stetton Hayes. Jesus had his transfiguration, and you've got to have yours. This flesh is carnal and it is corrupt. Your divine nature on the inside, it is righteous and it is perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's trying to bring what he's placed inside of you and bring it on the outside of you so everybody around you can see him in you. It's calling for the church to have their transfiguration. And if you're going to have your transfiguration, it is by beholding the Son of God, beholding his glory. It is potent. It is powerful. It is profound. You can't look at the glory and leave the same. Every time you behold the glory of Jesus, it'll change you just a little bit more like him. It ain't about being religious and being disciplined and learning how to act right and studying out holiness and trying to perfect it. It's about me beholding the glory in Jesus, and as I do it, what is inside of me, the glory in him that is in me, it will make its way to the outside. Y'all been looking at my outer man too long. It's time that you begin to see my inner man. God don't want you to see the outside. He's wanting you to see what's on the inside. And so I'm born again the day I get saved. But that ain't it. That ain't it. To the day I die, I should be changing and transforming. I should be a little bit less like me every day I live and a little bit more like him every day I live. Every time I have an encounter with Jesus, I should lose a little bit of me and become a little more like him. That's your transfiguration. You cannot behold the glory without being transformed. And I'm sick of a weak doctrine teaching about a faith that is just something you believe that does not change who you are. Where is those who are born again and transformed? Transformation. I don't got a problem with anybody saying I was born a certain way, because that don't matter. If you get a glimpse of the glory, it will transform you. Don't matter what you were, because what you were cannot remain in his glory. Are you with me? It's transforming. It'll change you. It'll change you. Quit trying to change yourself. Fix your eyes on him. Behold the glory, and it will change you. Are you with me? God is saying, look, I'm about to lead you. I'm going to lead you into your transfiguration. Some of y'all have been married to the same person a long time, and there's still stuff in you that God's wanting to bring out to your spouse that looks like Christ. Say, I ain't there yet, and it might have been rocky up to this point. I got good news. There's a lot of change coming, and there's a lot inside of you they ain't seen yet, and what they're going to behold in you, it's going to look like the glorious one, the beautiful one, one that you can't see and not fall in love with. Are you with me? It's transforming. The glory is transforming. It's transforming. It'll change you. You got to have your transfiguration. Number four, and I'll move on. It's a tabernacled glory. It's a tabernacled glory. 1 Kings 8, 10 through 13. Now, my God, we could read Old Testament references here for a long time. I'm going to not do that. Came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord has filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. He would dwell in the glory. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, and settled place for thee to abide in forever. Then you get on down there in Ezekiel 10, and you see the glory departs. It departs. You get there after the last book in the Old Testament was written, and there was a space there. There was a time. The voice of God wouldn't heard the way it was, and the glory didn't radiate like it did. And then you get to the arrival of Jesus Christ. And John says, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Tabernacled among us. His body, Jesus' body, became that tabernacle where the glory would dwell. Amen? Jesus' body. He puts on humanity. In that, I told you we're doctrine heavy, okay? He wraps himself in the flesh. Do you know who that flesh that he wrapped himself in? Who does that identify with? You. Humanity. We would have never been a fitting house for the glory. I would have never been a fit building to habitat, to be a habitation for the glory. In no way could this flesh could have ever had the habitation of the glory and presence of God. Never. So Jesus comes and he puts on flesh like we have. But he's different than me and he's different than you because he is righteous in every way. He is impeccable. And only he is a fitting tabernacle for that glory. And he takes that flesh all the way to an old rugged tree. And there it is slain. It is broke down, condemnation falls on that precious body of his. And he could have left it there and went on back. He could have ascended anytime he wanted. But he said, no, it still ain't going to be a fitting tabernacle. Humanity will still never be a fitting tabernacle for the Father's glory. So I'll take that body right out of the ground and I will make it fit. And because of the cross and because of the resurrection, we have scriptures like this right here. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Give me the next one, please, Miss Brandy. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Before that, Paul says earlier, he says, do you not know you've been bought with a price? You are not your own. You ain't you. You don't own you. He bought you at Calvary, and because of his purchase of you, and through the resurrection, he makes you a fit tabernacle for the glory. And then we have this scripture, Ephesians 2:20. Let's read it together. Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He was the first. He was the first. He was the first fruits. He dies for our sin. He takes our sin. As he is righteous, he takes our sin. So as I am unrighteous, I can take his righteousness by faith. He dies my death. He resurrects where I never could. And he sets himself as a chief cornerstone. And he starts putting us together, building us on top of him, so that the glory of the Father would live there. Jesus gives them a little foretaste of what it's like to be a born-again man or woman. Huh? Even the Father says, this is my son. This is my son. This is my son. And when I, through a work of the Spirit, by faith behold the glory of God, it changes me into the likeness of Christ, purchased by Christ. He is making me this habitation of the Lord, in which in the glory inside of me that comes forth, it authenticates me from heaven that I am a son of God. You got to have your transfiguration. Are you with me? Jesus was the tabernacle of that glory. We tabernacle the glory. I love what Brother Derek, I just pick on him a little bit because he picks on me. So I can't quote him, but I'll give you my interpretation of what he said. You better watch out how you treat somebody. Better be careful when they are a habitation of the glory of God. You better watch out. No matter what you've done with them, that'll never matter as much as what Jesus done with them when he purchased them and what he's made them to be. Church, we better be careful. Look, if we can see his glory, I think what it will do is when we gather again, after beholding his glory, being moved and changed by his glory, we will come in with the understanding and the excitement that his glory will be here. It will dwell right here. He is putting, some of y'all come from just down the road. Some of y'all come from way up the road. But I'm telling you what God's doing. He's putting block on block, piece on piece, all on top of him. And he's putting him together, his little own local tabernacle of the Shekinah glory. That's what we're going to call church. Are you with me? I'm going to the next point. I would like to just keep talking about this for a long time. That's what I want to do. It's a transcended glory, and I'm going to leave this with you right here, okay? It's a transcended glory. Now, why you say it's a transcended glory, and I'll tell you why. If you look at verse 2, I don't think the Lord wastes words. I think if he gives you any little adjective or any little word God puts in the scriptures, I think it's there for a reason. It means something. He says this, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain. High mountain. Not just any ordinary mountain, right? Not just any ordinary mountain. He takes them way up. way above the cares of this world, way away from everything that would hinder them, everything that would distract them. He takes them way up, way up. And this is going to be a little bit of your application, okay? I believe God is trying to take you and I way up, above all the distraction, above all its hindrances, above everything that catches our eye. They got Holland, bless her heart. I know she'll probably grow out of it. Lord, I hope so. She's the most easily distracted child. You know, I've been doing this ragball stuff, and she can't run from one base to the other yet successfully without getting really distracted. Like it can just be halfway and just stop and pick up a rock and she just so distracted. She means well, just so distracted. She takes off running for a base and forgets there's even, with me? I think sometimes me and you a whole lot like her. We got a destination and we're aiming and we're going and we'll tear out hard. Look, it ain't about effort. She's got the effort. She'll go hard as she can. But she gets distracted so easy. And I think some of us, we got the right destination. We know where the base is, and we'll take off hard. It ain't that we ain't got the effort, some of us. It's that before we get there, all these distractions. And I'm telling you, I think Jesus is wanting to take you way up. He's trying to do something in your life, a time in your life, to get you above all the distractions. He took the disciples way up. They needed to just focus on Jesus. Not everything they just heard about things that's coming. Not all the dangers that's going to come. Not about the unknown and unforeseen future that they're scared of. Jesus, he knows that they're dealing with. They're trying. They mean well. They're aiming. They've left everything to follow him. But they just can't remain true to what he says because they're getting distracted by everything that is uncomfortable to them. And so he takes them way up. Some of you don't know what God's doing right now. You're trying to figure it out. I believe that some of you he's taking way up, trying to get you beyond all the distractions. Let me say this, and we're going to be, matter of fact, go ahead and stand with me if you can, those who can. There's some good stuff right here. Miss Brandy, you can play something slow, okay? I'm going to finish this out. My God, my God. He leadeth them up into high mountain apart by themselves. You can turn it up just a little more. I'm okay with that. High mountain. Now, first thing I want you to see as we wrapping it up, it says he leadeth them. He leadeth them. Now this is good right here. Get ready, okay? The Greek word is paralambano. Paralambano. We see he leadeth. Paralambano. Para, we've studied this before over and over. Para means to come close alongside. Right? Paralambano. Leadeth. I want you to understand what it means by he leads them. Para, close along beside. He comes right to them. Lambano, it means to take aggressively, to lay hold of aggressively. Okay. For 6 days, these disciples had struggled. Especially Peter. Because he's rebuking God. Anytime you're rebuking God, you must be struggling. 6 days. Paralambano. Jesus comes to these three. He comes right to where they are, and the image is this. He grabs them by the hand and says, come on, we got to go. Come on, we got to go. He don't just say, hey, I got a plan today, or hey, guys, come with me. We're going to go on a little trip. I preached it like that before, and I was wrong. He didn't do that. This was aggressive. He says, listen, come on, we've got to go. And he grabs them. He lays hold of them, and he begins to pull them up high mountains. I'm telling you, the grip of the Holy Ghost is coming to some of you, and God is laying hands on you, and he's pulling you. Some of you ain't even ready to go, but he's pulling you up into high mountains. And here's what you got to understand. Here's what you got to understand. This can be a little confusing, okay? Because on one hand, you've got the goodness of God that is gripping you and taking you with him. But on the other hand, he's taking you up a high mountain. And we know they get to the top and they sleep because they are exhausted. Sometimes God will aggressively move in your life and that feels good. But where he's taking you don't feel good for a little while. Can anybody relate to that? This may be so prophetic right now that some of you look at me and you're like, Stan, you're crazy. And somebody else is over here said, it's me. He's pulling me. I feel the exhaustion of the high mountain. But one thing I know is he's grabbed hold of me and he's taken me. He grabs hold. They go up into a high mountain. I picture them climbing, rocks tumbling down. I picture they slip, they lose footing, and they get up and they keep climbing. They keep climbing. Jesus, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I know you're tired. I know you're tired, Peter, but come on, come on. This is aggressive, okay? The text is clear. Jesus is aggressive. Jesus, why are we going up here? Can we just stop for a while, Lord? I'm exhausted. I'm tired, God. And no. We got to keep going. We got to go now. We got to go now. Come on, come on, come on. And he keeps on, and he keeps on. Does anybody feel that in here? Anybody feel that in your spirit? This may be so prophetic now. He's bringing you. And I love it. I love it. I love it. This is so good. Listen. This phrase right here. He leadeth them, paralambano, up into a high mountain, apart by themselves. Apart by themselves. Idion manos is the phrase. Idion manos. And this is a weird translation to me. It's weird, okay? Idion means one's personal property, one's family. It speaks of ownership in relation to family. And then manos means a solitary or desolate place. A solitary or desolate place. Look, he has taken them into this private habitation. It's in him, though. It's in them. But the mountaintop is desolate and solitary. Do you understand? He takes them to a place of nothingness. There's nothing there. Nobody likes desert places, do we? I don't want to be in desert. There's nothing in desert places. But you know what else is not in desert places? Distractions. No competition. He took them in a mountain that was so high that there was no competition, nothing that could alter their attention from this glorious moment. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes God will take you somewhere and it's exhausting, and when you get there, there's nothing there. And that don't feel good. But the good part about it is there's nothing else pulling for your attention. It's just you and him and you. He's the main attraction. He's the main show. He's the center of tension. And there's nothing else in that environment, nothing else in that atmosphere that can distract you. Understand something about beholding the glory of Jesus. It is oftentimes you will oftentimes behold the greatest glory in the sun in places that are not easy to get to, and it may not feel good getting there, and what you'll find is there's no other distractions. And we need that. And we got our hands on the love of this world and all the things in life that we love so much. We're so distracted. We want to give God and love Him with our all heart, but at the same time, we can't because we're loving all these other things more than we should. And He leads them aggressively into a mountain. It's private. It's personal. It's desolate. I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you somewhere. And when we get there, I'm going to be the only thing you see. I want that. Are you willing for the uncomfort of the high mountain to get to a place where He's all you see? He's all that matters. He's your everything. That you don't just call Him the great I am. He's your great I am. He's your everything. 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 Sometimes we've been in church so long, we've learned how to act like we've seen the glory. We've taken no mountaintop journeys. We've just learned to act like we've seen. We learned that if I see the glory, I act like this. And in a good song, I can mimic a glory reaction. I've got to stop. We get all day long. He's taking you somewhere. He's taking you somewhere. Bow your heads. We're about to be dismissed. He's taking you somewhere. He's taking you somewhere. He's grabbed hold of you. He's laid hold of you. He's grabbed you by the hand. He's pulling you. He's pulling you. And where you're going right now, you may not have seen the glory. You've just seen the incline of the mountain. Not much to be desired in the incline of the mountain. But what's at the top? Come on, church. Come on. Come on. Can we not hunger for His glory? Can we not love our Jesus? Can He not be who He says He is, preeminent in all things? Can He not be first place in my heart and in my mind and in my life? Can I not love Him the way He deserves, or even just get close a little? He transcends. He takes them up a mountain, a place where nothing else is, because where Jesus is, there's nothing that compares. He's in a place all by Himself. Nothing compares. No distractions. Take us, Lord. Take us, Lord. Before we leave here today, God, Lord, we just thank You, God. We thank You for what You're doing. God, we felt You lay Your hand on us, God. Lord, You're taking us, Lord. And we receive it, God. We accept it, God. Take us on this journey, Lord. Take us. Lord, and I know some of us are tired. And this suffering of this present world, again, it is not worthy to be compared to the glory revealed in us. In us. In us. My own transfiguration. This glory that resides in me. God, take us, Lord. Take us, Jesus. I thank You, Lord, for Your people today. I thank You, God, for everybody that is here. I pray, God, for every need they have. Lord, if they are sick in their body, Lord, I want to publicly address that right now. I pray, God, that You would touch their body. I'm asking You through prayer by faith, Lord, would You touch them and heal them today? Lord, I pray for whoever it is that didn't feel good this morning and they nearly didn't come because they didn't feel good. Lord, they've already begun to worry about how they feel and they nearly didn't make it, God, but You got them here. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would touch them. I pray, God, for those who are brokenhearted today, those who are lonely, those who are discouraged and depressed, I pray for the brokenhearted, Lord. I pray that You would touch them like only You can, heal them and put them back together, God. I pray, God, for those who in their mind, there's chaos in their mind, Lord. In their mind, they're mentally not in a good place. There's storms. They don't have control of all the craziness in their mind. I pray, Lord, that You would speak peace be still, that you would calm the waters of their mind. Lord, I pray that you would sober their thinking. Renew their mind today, God. Let us see your glory. Let us see your glory. And if anybody don't know you, God, save them today. Lord, don't let them lay their head down at night. God, don't let them rest, God, until they cry out from the depths of their heart. Followed by a profession of faith, God. Lord, be glorified. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we do not fail in receiving this word, and that when we come again, Lord, that they had been changed from this time, from the last time. And Lord, we would be a better habitation, more fitly joined, prepared for the great habitation of your manifested glory that will dwell in us. We love you, Jesus. And we call it done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love you. You're dismissed.